Almighty God and Father, the God above all gods, in whose hands are all things, the very heights of the highest mountains, the very depths of the oceans below. Father, we confess that all things are in your hand, and that you've created all things, and that you've also created us, and that we are your people. And we thank you for revealing these things to us. For as we draw near and call upon you, we confess that we know you, not because we're so smart, not because we are so accomplished, not because we are so religious or have done better than others, but because you have revealed yourself to us, and that it was pleasing to you to reveal yourself to such little ones. And Father, we thank you that you've done that through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we're able to confess our faith this afternoon. Father, we thank you that as we consider those words that we've just sang, we get a sense of the whole history of what you have done. And with it, that sense of where we come from and where we are going. That we may know who we are today. And not having to invent that ourselves, but rather to know it from your word. Would you continue to build us up in faith? That we would cling to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more and more each day. Continue to also encourage us and build us up in the hope that you have granted us. That we may know that there is eternal life with our Savior Jesus Christ. And an inheritance that will not perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. That we may have our eyes on it, even as we do our tasks that lie before us in this coming week. And Father, continue to encourage us to grow in love, both a love towards you and a love towards our neighbor, that we may so fulfill your law and follow in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And would you do so this afternoon through the preaching of your word? That there again, it would be pleasing to you to reveal something of yourself to us, that we may grow in faith, hope, and love. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ alone. Amen. This afternoon, we're continuing through the Heidelberg Catechism, but first in connection with the Lord's Day, which will be on the Holy Spirit, let's turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 3. We'll listen to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ as he interacts with Nicodemus and describes something very important about the work of the Holy Spirit, teaching us then also what it's like and how we may recognize it, as we'll be looking at this afternoon. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So far, our reading of God's word. Let's then also sing of the Spirit's work as he grants life and renewal. Psalm 104, stanzas 1 and 7. Let's turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, where God's Word is summarized and confessed. As we're going through the Apostles' Creed, we get now to the third part, God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. There, the Catechism asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he is also given to me, to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, can you recognize the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, of course, in order to be able to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to know what he does. But what does he all do? It's one of the features of the Heidelberg Catechism that this Lord's Day is so short. I mean, it highlights for us some of the core doctrines that when it comes to faith in the Holy Spirit, but also in a way leaves a lot unsaid. However, it's not all that it says about the Holy Spirit. First of all, you can expand it and saying, well, this third section, God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification is broader and longer than Lord's Day 20. In the coming weeks, we will be looking at this more, at the work of the Holy Spirit in the other and following Lord's Days. But also, if you did a quick search, you know, in the Heidelberg Catechism, and just looked up Holy Spirit, you would find him throughout. Now, I know the junior and intermediate catechism students have now dealt with basically Lord's Day 1 to about 24, with now just, 20, 21, and 22 left to go this year. But it means, right, that you should be able to tell me where does the Holy Spirit appear in the first half of the Heidelberg Catechism. All right, so on your way home, your parents will ask you, did you pay attention? Where is he mentioned? Maybe some of these will come to mind right away. Like, yeah, we have looked at the work of the Holy Spirit already this year. Lord's Day 1, the Spirit is mentioned as he's the one who makes us readily willing and able to live for our Savior. There's the fact that we are in sin and unable to do good unless we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day on faith. Well, who works faith in our hearts? It's the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 12, who anoints the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can be our anointed one, our great high prophet, priest, and king? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. How is the Lord Jesus born? Well, he's conceived of the Holy Spirit. And how is the Lord Jesus with us today? We looked at that a number of weeks ago. Well, through his Spirit. There's also a counter pledge, a promise from our Lord that he will bring us where he is. And Lord's Day 19 is that our King gives us his gifts through his Spirit. The Spirit is mentioned throughout, again and again. And if we looked ahead at what is to come in the second half, we know there's at least 10 more mentions of the Holy Spirit. And we realize he appears in the very first Lord's Day and the very last. He appears in every part of the Heidelberg Catechism. And he's really, we may say, found throughout the Christian life and doctrine. Doesn't that get you wondering, like, then why is this Lord's Day so short? There's so much that we could say and expound on. But I think that the shortness of this Lord's Day reflects something we see Jesus teach Nicodemus. That there is a particular way in which the Spirit works. Yes, that will get us to recognize his work in all of these different and different and powerful ways. And yet, that we do so and recognize a certain hiddenness to it. A hiddenness that requires us to be humble in recognizing his work. And so that's what we're going to do also then this afternoon, considering like how recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit, to do that with that humility, and yet boldly saying, yes, this is what he does. So when Jesus meets with Nicodemus, he talks about those who are born again by the Spirit. There's that wonderful little mix-up where Jesus is talking about, you know, born again or born from above, and Nicodemus is wondering, well, how could anyone be born again? You're only born once. Then he says, no, this birth, It's a work of the Spirit. And he uses this as an example to illustrate what the Spirit is like. And he uses the example of the wind. And this isn't just a random example. Both in Hebrew for sure, and a little bit maybe in Greek, we may say that there is a connection between the wind and the spirits. The Hebrew word for the Spirit is one that's used for breath and wind, and yes, then spirits. And in the Greek, I say it's a little bit, it's more complicated, but it's the Greek word is pneuma, where a lot of our words that have to do with air come from. And Jesus basically points out to Nicodemus, saying, like, if you know your Hebrew Bible, you should realize that this is kind of what the Spirit is like. It's in his name. It's like the wind and breath. Now, on top of the word itself, there were other Old Testament stories that kind of illustrated this. You just have to take one example, Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel has this vision of this valley of dry bones. Is that picture of Israel, Judah, the people of God? They're in exile. Their land is in shambles. They themselves are represented as if, you know, having no life at all anymore. What can bring these bones back to life? Well, Ezekiel prophesies and they start forming and the bones all connect together and there's flesh and skin that are added. But then they're still not really alive. There's still one more problem. And it's that there is no breath in them. And again, that word can mean spirit, wind. So the Lord says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. And it plays on that sense of wind. And also the spirit who makes alive. What the people really need to be brought back to life, it's that spirit, that breath within them. And Jesus uses that illustration to point something else out. He says, look, Nicodemus, this is then also how the Spirit works. There's something mysterious, hidden, or untraceable about the work of the Spirit. He says, just as the wind goes wherever it wants, so it is with those who are born of the spirits. You think about today with meteorological models, high pressure system, low pressure systems, we have an idea of what makes wind and how we where it's going to come from, perhaps. And yet, even then, we still know that the wind kind of does what it wants. Is the wind ever really steady? Well, it kind of comes in gusts and go. It varies in force. We've seen wind play with leaves or with dust. Just randomly, it seemed, in the middle of a field. Why there? Not elsewhere. It's unpredictable, invisible. And yet you can feel it. It's there. You can see its effects. You may be sitting inside, but you can see it move the leaves. You may see it make big trees just bend under its force. Invisible, yet powerful, untraceable, and yet felt. It's these characteristics that our Lord wants us to consider as we seek to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. And this ties right in with the lesson that Jesus had for Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. You need a new life, not a physical new life. You don't need to be born physically again. You need a new spiritual life, what we often in theological terms call a regeneration, something new beginning in you that is spiritual, that is through the spirits, powerfully and hidden at work to bring about new life. Now, hopefully we are all familiar with the Holy Spirit. I believe, as we just did with the Apostles' Creed, I believe a Holy Spirit. And we're likely also familiar with the idea that we need a new life, to be born again, and that would happen through the Holy Spirit. Well, my first question this afternoon is, do we really believe it, though? And do we really believe that the Spirit works as that wind, powerful and yet untraceable? Do we believe that the work of the Spirit may at times be hidden, but that He is present? Or do we, maybe as we do today, say like, well, no, we can explain it away, meteorological models and the like. Say we don't really see Him. It's hidden. Probably means He's absent. And I ask this because sometimes I hear things that sure sound as if we believe that the Spirit is hidden and absent. It might be that when you look at someone and say, like, well, that person has always been that way and they will never, ever change. And that thought does not account for the presence or possibility of the work of that wind that is the Holy Spirit. You may be convinced because you've seen so many people who have just never changed. But you basically believe that the Spirit is hidden and, well, absent. Could be that you categorize people in your mind, that there are those friends, colleagues, neighbors that you know that they're, you know what, I pray for them, I think that they can be saved. But there's others, nah, I don't know. Can you make that distinction? Can you trace exactly how and where and to what degree the wind is able to work? Realize that when you say that, there's basically right no mystery for it in you. You're like, no, this is what the Holy Spirit can do. This is what He can't do. And maybe it even works in hindsight, saying like, yeah, of course, that person, yeah, they believe. They maybe will come to church, but yeah, that person would never. Realize that you try to trace out where the wind will go and where it will come from. Or maybe it's not the lives of other people. Maybe it is in your own life that you deny that the Spirit is there. Because you say, like, I don't see Him. I don't notice Him. I don't notice Him nudging me throughout my life. The decisions I make, I do because I thought that was the best thing to do. I do it according to my wisdom. You may realize, like, I have changed in my life, but really that was just me putting in the effort, doing what I was told, following books, saying no to things I have to say no to, being disciplined, having self-control. Or you may say, I have gained wisdom, I have grown in faith, but really, you know, it came through, well, reading my Bible, listening to preaching, doing the study, just as it would in any other subject. And you may not realize, you may not recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm pretty sure I may be exaggerating this afternoon, but I want to because we live in a world that generally allows for people to be spiritual, but not really for any spirit to be active. Our default position, at least as a society, is to be materialistic and believe only in those things that our eyes can see and that can be tested, for example, in a lab. And so the Christianity may be appreciated because, you know, we have a Savior who really lived, who left His mark in history. We confess Him today. But will people really be inclined to believe that there is a third person of the Trinity who may be hidden and yet working as the wind? Do we believe that with more than a perfunctory, I believe in the Holy Spirit, while living in a world that is predominantly rationalistic and materialistic, who will not acknowledge a possibility of a God who is present and active? And let's humbly acknowledge that it may be more challenging for us to confess that than sometimes we like to make it seem. It's for that very reason that this Lord's Day should make us confess that, no, we do believe in the Holy Spirit, who is true God, powerful, active, present, even in what in his hidden and what may be considered mysterious ways. And for us to be able to say that, let's then unpack a little by little some of the things that the Spirit does, highlighting his hiddenness, but also his power. For example, let's start. The Spirit is the one who regenerates us, gives us that new spiritual life. And yet, how does he do this? How does he transform, like, hardened, stubborn hearts and minds? Does he take people, drag them along, like, unwilling? They're like, I don't want to believe, I don't want to believe, and here I am. Does he bring us, drag us, hair, all out by our hair, kicking and screaming into the kingdom of life? No. One of my professors used to say, you know, it's not, the Spirit doesn't work by coercion, but conversion. I'm sure in mind he also had how the canons of Dort does its best to, in almost a poetic way, describe as best as we can the kinds of things that the Spirit does. So canons of Dort, that confession says, the Spirit opens and opens the closed and softens the hard heart, circumcises that which was uncircumcised, and instills new qualities into the will. He makes the will which was dead alive, which was bad good, which was unwilling willing, and which was stubborn obedience. He moves and strengthens it so that, like a good tree, it may be able to produce the fruit of good works. And in the very next article, it describes it as clearly a supernatural, most powerful, and at the same time, most delightful, marvelous, mysterious, and inexpressible work. Saying there's the two sides where the Spirit works. It is powerful, undeniable, and yet mysterious, inexpressible. Sometimes the work of the Spirit, the hand of the Spirit, in the work of transforming someone, renewing them, may be very evident. There may be radical changes. Maybe some people would say, like, I was unwilling, but something drove me. But more often than not, it may just be unperceptively he may work. You may just be doing what you thought was wise or following your desires, not realizing that God was transforming, calling, and working in you. A prompting that maybe in hindsight you didn't know where that came from, but must have been the Spirit. You know, there's an older movie already by now, that movie Inception, that goes by the premise that, you know, what if you can just, like, implant a thought into someone's mind? No, we can't do that. But how often does the Spirit just start there? Maybe in us, and maybe in someone else, where he just a little thought. I'm missing something. I'm doing all of this. I'm working. I'm missing something. I get someone to start searching for truth. Why do people sometimes wake up and just say, like, you know what I'm kind of curious about? Like, what is church all about? Where does that come from, that thought, that curiosity? Where does self-doubt come from when someone just has that nagging feeling, like, what if I'm wrong? I feel like I'm so sure in my convictions. I feel like I'm so sure in my beliefs. But what if I'm wrong? Start questioning themselves. Right? There's only one who can open up the hardened heart, one who can start transform and instill new qualities and new thoughts into someone's mind, and it is the Spirit. And would we right away say, like, yes, that's an amazing work of the Spirit? No, he works unperceptively, maybe a thought, a nudge there. And yet, how often is it not only even the case in our lives? How does our faith grow if it's not a certain sense of curiosity, conviction of sin that just starts, you didn't know where that came from. Let's think of some other ways in which the Spirit works. What about the Holy Spirit, who is the one who inspires the prophet and apostles who wrote the books of the Bible? And yet, the Spirit does it in such a way that every one of them retains his voice. The New Testament is written by many different authors. They all sound different. They have their own voice, their own interests, their own ways of telling a story. Same with the prophets in the Old Testament. The Spirit used their skill sets, their interests, their way of writing to convey the truth that we need. And you see what he does. He's like the most powerful, carrying them along that they may speak the powerful, life-giving word of God. And yet, in some ways, he just makes himself invisible in the process because it seems that it's these men who are speaking their own voices in their own languages. And you'll notice it. There are pastors, there are elders who may speak and teach the word of God to you, and they all sound very differently. They all retain their voice. And yet you may at times recognize, like, no, that's the gift of God and the wisdom of God. It's the Spirit's work, hidden and yet working. Or what about the fruit of the Spirit? Right, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What do we make of such a list? The fruit of the Spirit. The highlight of what he wants to cultivate and bring about. And yet, what do we say this afternoon? Are those extraordinary things, or are they ordinary? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah, there's something special about them. But then you think about it, it ends up being cultivated in people who are very ordinary. Think about it. Look around you. There are extraordinary gifts, fruit of the Spirit around you. But you probably wouldn't always recognize it on the surface. And sometimes we may even take it for granted when we do come across them. That's the way the wind works. And the Spirit works. And recognize the Spirit's work in your struggles. Another key teaching in the New Testament is that the Spirit enters us into that fight against sin. And again, as the Spirit works so often gradually, imperceptibly, he doesn't usually snap his fingers and transform our sinful desires. But he says, here, let me help you and bring you into this arena of faith. Recognize his work there. Recognize his work and that in the battle against sin, you don't give in or don't give up after you've given in. Or that maybe it starts with that your conscience is pricked, that I got to do something about it. It's the Spirit's work. You may feel like you are alone and that the work is too much, but believe as Romans 8:13 says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the desires of the sinful nature, you will live, that the Spirit is the one through whom you may do this. So rely on him. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, hopefully, through considering the hidden ways of the Spirit, we may recognize his work. But what that does also then raise another question. In so much of our lives, how do we know that this is the Spirit who's at work? You may very much well come across people who are very confidently saying like they know exactly what the Spirit told them and what the Spirit wants them to do. Great. But I said we also recognize the Spirit's work with humility. Because just as Jesus reminds us in his comparison, his illustration that the Spirit is as the wind, then we should also question ourselves. Where is he coming from? Where is he going? When do we know that this is the Spirit? And when may it be our sinful inclinations, our personal, selfish inclinations that may be trying to mask itself as more spiritual than they really are? Now, studying the work of the Spirit in the Bible, there are some patterns that we may recognize and expect from the Spirit. First, the Spirit works according to a rule or a standard. So the Bible says, test the spirits. Well, what do you test it? You need a rule, something to a standard to compare it to, which we know is the Bible. The Spirit inspired the people who wrote this. It's called his sword. He's not going to contradict it today. I mean, sometimes it's very black and white. There's always these stories of, you know, pastors or other Christians saying, you know, the Spirit told me to divorce my wife and go live with this person. It's like, no, he wouldn't do that. That's against God's own word. But there may be other times when you have to know God's word in order to compare it and to recognize what the rule would be. Second, the promptings of the Holy Spirit don't return us to any kind of legalism. Right, just as someone may be tempted to say, like, oh, these rules don't apply to me, that's what the Spirit says, so it may also be the reverse, in that we may be tend towards a self-righteousness and a works righteousness that we just want to follow the rule and say, well, that's what the Spirit told me to do. That the Spirit doesn't return us to any kind of legalism or works righteousness. But he prompts us to joy, life, and freedom. And we find such wonderful verses and descriptions. For example, in 2 Corinthians 3, where it describes, you know, the old covenant and that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Or Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. A sense of freedom, life, and without fear that it is to live with the Spirit. Now, this does require some cautious thinking on our part, because we have already noted that the Spirit enters us into the arena of faith. There may be times in your life where you got to do something that's difficult. So Jesus told us to bear his cross and follow him. It may be suffering, it may be self-denial. What it also illustrates is that when God calls us to do that and the Spirit directs us to such things, he also promises to combine it with that sense of peace and joy and finding freedom in the process, in line with the fruit that he cultivates in this life. And third, the Spirit is orderly. I mention this one because throughout history, too often when there's been a focus on the Spirit's work, it meant some kind of like things could just devolve into chaos. As if you only knew that the Spirit was working when the unexpected happened. And in some cases, people claim to have been so spiritual that they maybe became unreliable. It's like, oh, we're going to meet today. Yeah, but the Spirit told me that I had to pray and do this and go there. As if they would never know what the Spirit would be asking them to do next. But also, let's think this through. In the rest of Scripture, God has appointed time and seasons to be right and fit for their time. Combine that with such commands, as the New Testament says, you know, to live peaceful and quiet lives, to do your work. And then realize that chaos certainly is not the pattern of the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit is also the Lord and giver of life, for life, for even for our bodies to be able to live. So much order and so much regularity is needed. That's not opposed to the work of the Spirit. That is evidence of it. And think what that may mean practically. Ask yourself, right, does the truly spiritual person only pray and read as they feel like it, as they are prompted to? Or may it be that true spirituality includes regularity and order in our very spiritual lives? And fourth, the promptings of the Spirit always direct us to the glory of God. They're meant for service and worship to God, not to our glory, not to shine even upon the Spirit himself, really. There's something almost self-effacing about the work of the Holy Spirit, as if he denies himself so much of the glory that he gives to the Father and the Son. I mean, just consider what the New Testament has to say. The Spirit is the one who makes us confess Christ is Lord. No one can confess that except for what the Spirit gives them to confess. As we read, the Spirit is the Spirit of sonship who makes us pray, Abba, Father, calling out to God as our Father. The Spirit draws us into this life with our triune God. I realize that then there's also this afternoon. Anytime we experience, in whatever way, that sense that God is our Father, or that we experience truly that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is for us. You know, thank them, worship them, but also thank the Holy Spirit. They say, I know where this is coming from. I see the Spirit's work in my life. But even if he remains in the background, even if he is that wind that blows wherever he wills, that we would recognize his work. So let us reflect on how the Heidelberg Catechism gives us less directly about what the Spirit does. Not so that we would have fewer thoughts about what he really does or about his work, but that we would recognize him in so much more. But recognize him as powerful, untraceable, somewhat hidden perhaps, but very present. That is how we recognize the Spirit's work. Amen. Well, then let us also stand and sing and give praise to the Spirit, hymn 47, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Once again, this afternoon, you have the opportunity to worship the Lord by giving to those who are in need. And after that, we'll continue to sing from hymn 47, now stanzas 4 and 5. And there we'll also again sing of "Let your healing wind prevail, causing love and zeal to flourish." That combination of spirit and wind, the imagery thereof being combined in that final stanza. So hymn 47, stanzas 4 and 5. Let's come again before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, which you poured out upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all that he does. And as much as we've recognized a lot already this afternoon, Father, we know that there's so much more. Not least the fact that we are here, that we are your body and the church, that you have made as your temple in which your Spirit dwells. The Spirit in his own way prompted all of us again to be here this afternoon to praise and glorify you. And we thank you for that and for the work that he continues to do. So also then would you fill us with your Spirit as we go from here into our week. Continue to help us to put to death our sinful nature through the Spirit. Help us that we may be anointed by the Spirit with that wisdom and knowledge and understanding that can only come from you, so that we may do our tasks, and also that we may live as prophet, priests, and kings within this world, giving glory to you. And above all, Father, that you would grant us your Spirit, that we may be more and more abiding in Christ, that you may send us your Spirit, and that we may, with faith, cling to you. And so, Father, we continue to pray also for the world around us. As we sang, Father, we look forward to that day when the Spirit will be poured out, when he will fill this whole creation with power and glory, so that what is today may just be fading and look like death, Father, will then be full of your glory. Father, would you therefore also watch over our nation? Continue to be with those who lead us and are in government. Would you grant them wisdom and insight, be able to do their task? Guide them, Father, to also do what that is good, to know their need for you, and also to help us to honor and respect those to whom honor and respect is due. We pray for the church. Father, we pray for our church federation. May you continue to lead the church by your Spirit. And that through the various members, the churches may be stable, may have the gifts, all the gifts that they need. That there may be leaders. That there may be members who serve one another. And Father, that your church may be built up. In this process, Father, we also ask you that you would bless the Federational Seminary. As they come to the end of another semester, would you bless the examinations that take place for these students, especially those who may be looking forward to going to classes and to be called as a pastor, others who may be starting internships, watch over them, that you would continue to grow in them this desire to serve you as pastors, and that you would give them and equip them with all that they need. Continue to be with the faculty as well, that they may have all that they need to shape and instruct these men to be your servants. Father, we also pray for our own city here in Vernon. Would you continue to spread the gospel? And Father, we thank you that we know that the Spirit is present and working. Now also then bless us, that we would truly be a light within our community, both as a church, collectively, corporately, but also individually, wherever you've placed us, that we may be good witnesses in this world by the power and help of your Spirit. So bless us, Father, we pray, in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let's now stand and sing our closing song, which will be Psalm 145, now stanza 3. And as you go from here into your week, go with the blessing of our triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.